Good morning. It's great to see all of you today. As kids are heading out, I would ask you to turn to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. If you're new today, my name is Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here at Church on Mill. And we've been walking through a series of messages we've called the early years. We're looking at the first several years of Jesus' life. And last week we came to the most important birth in all of history, and that was the birth of Jesus. And today we'll build on that. So look at Luke chapter 2 with me. That would be great. Luke chapter 2. You know, most parents, especially those with their firstborn, do everything they can to provide the very best for their little boy or little girl. This starts long before the birth, right? If you're a parent. You start with the room, as if the kid cares what the room looks like. All right? So, you do everything you got to do to the room to get it all nice and pretty. And then, what do you have to do? You got to stock the room. And stocking the baby's room is like preparing for war. I mean, it is absolutely unbelievable. I'll never forget when we were pregnant with our first, and we went to Target to register, and they gave you the little thing to go shoot all the items. There is a whole world of stuff that I didn't know existed. And 4 or 5 hours later, we were done. So you get everything. You get blankies, bottles, pacifiers, monitors, diaper cream, mobiles, booties, buggies, huggies. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. But that's what parents do. They provide their kids with the things they need physically, and they prepare. But the most important thing that parents do is they provide for their kids spiritually. And today we're going to see Mary and Joseph do that. Mary and Joseph did what good, godly parents do. They teach their kids to love and serve God. They show them what the gospel is like and how they live. They make the home a place of both grace and truth. And even when a child is an infant, they begin praying over them and singing to them and talking to them about God. Those are the kinds of things that Mary and Joseph do. And today we're going to see them take a really fascinating step to begin that process of walking Jesus through what it means to follow God. It's kind of an interesting concept. And we'll start down in verse 22 of Luke and see some very important steps that they took. But before we do that, I want to show you a couple pictures. Mary and Joseph took a long trek to Jerusalem to do something that the law commanded them to do. And this trek from their hometown to Jerusalem, depending on the way they went, would have been 120, 130, 140 miles long. So, imagine taking a 6-week-old on a 130-mile trek. That doesn't sound like much fun to me. But they did it because they wanted to follow God. And the reason they did it is they took him to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, here's a picture, if you could throw the first one up there. These are the steps. As you know, we talked about a few weeks ago, the temple's now destroyed. It doesn't exist anymore. But the steps that Mary and Joseph would have walked up with Jesus in their arms to obey the scripture that we're going to look at here in a few minutes are these right here. And if you could go to the next one. You may remember last week I told you about the gates that they would have walked through to go into the temple. And the Muslims have blocked the gates up. Do you remember that we talked about? Those are the gates. Now the next picture will show you how big they are. So they're huge. And Mary and Joseph would have walked Jesus through these gates into the temple courtyards to do what we're about to read. So this is a real place. You can go today and see much of it. And then the last picture is, I told you about the mosque that now sits where the temple was. And this is a picture of that mosque. It's one of those things that I just think is so odd that has happened in history, and that God has allowed. But that is, if you go today, that's what you'll see. But the temple would have sat actually under where that mosque now sits. But all that's been destroyed. So they went to the temple to do two things. So look at chapter 2, verse 22, and we'll see what those are. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, so in other words, the Old Testament, they brought him, this is Jesus, from Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and or two young pigeons. Now, I'm sure that you were up early meditating on this passage, and it's readily applicable to you. It's a little weird, isn't it? Let me see if I can unpack it and explain what's going on. Mary and Joseph took Jesus at 6 weeks old to the temple for two reasons. One was something called purification. Now, we're going to sort of dive into the deep end of the theological pool today. So hang with me, and I think you'll see how meaningful these truths are. But according to the Old Testament, when a woman would give birth to a son, she became something called ceremonially unclean. And that lasted for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, she was supposed to go to the temple. And she was supposed to offer a lamb as a sacrifice and a pigeon as a sacrifice to God. And Mary and Joseph couldn't afford the lamb. Does that seem odd to you? That here, God comes and takes on the form of a baby, and he's born to a couple that can't afford a lamb. And so they offer the alternative means that was given in the law for the poor. The difference is about 16 cents versus $2. So Mary and Joseph could offer 16 cents, but not $2 for their offering. I just think there's so much irony in there. But what is this business about Mary being ceremonially unclean? Well, most people think that what this is pointing to is a theological truth, and that is that the kids that we have that are so cute and we love, and each of them are the best in the world, right? They are actually natural-born sinners, and they are born apart from God. And this action of going to the temple, offering the sacrifice, was a way of reminding the parents that this little kid you love, and that is the best kid in the world, of course, is actually in a state of hostility towards God. And God wants to fix that. So if you will come to the temple, that process will begin. It's pretty interesting. So the first reason they went to the temple was purification. Now, did Jesus need that? Did Mary need that from Jesus, really? No, because Jesus wasn't born a sinner. His father was God. So the reason they did that was that Mary was following the law, and from the very beginning of his life, Jesus would model what it means to follow God in everything, and he would be the perfect model for us. Now, the second reason is one that if you've been in church much at all, you're probably more familiar with, and that's dedication. This is a way of saying, we acknowledge that this child is yours, God, and we give him to you, and we want you to do with him as you please, and to use him in a tremendous way. And that's what Mary and Joseph went to do with Jesus. Now, if I could take just an aside for a moment and talk about maybe some implications of this for those of us in the room that are parents. Our kids are wonderful, right? They're terrific, but they need God. And nobody has to teach kids to be disobedient or selfish or think the world revolves around them. It comes pretty natural. And there's more to that than just they need to be taught ethics. It's that they need a Savior. They need God. And so our main task as parents is to bring up our children to see that Jesus is the solution to every need that they have. Mary and Joseph set a great example for us. They went to great lengths to be great parents. If you're a step-parent, Joseph is a good example for you. He was Jesus' stepfather. He went through great lengths to set his family in motion and lead them to follow God. I cannot imagine taking a 120, 130, 140 mile trek with a 6 week old through the desert. I just can't even fathom that. I don't think they had buggies and strollers. All right? This would have taken them a week journey to go to the temple. And it's tremendous, the example that they set for us. Whatever you do as a parent, make sure you don't put anything above rearing your child to love God. It's so easy to put sports, education, cultural heritage. The list could go on and on and on. It's so easy to put other things first. But the most important thing we can do is lead our kids to love God. So, Mary and Joseph get to the temple. And now check out what happens in verse 25. This is going to be a weird sermon, because this was a weird day. All right? So look at verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, before we go into Simeon, let's talk about something that Luke is going to emphasize over and over and over and over and over as we walk through Luke. That's someone called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has sometimes been called the forgotten member of the Trinity. Have you ever heard that saying? It's often that we talk about God the Father and we talk about God Jesus, but particularly in the realm of church that some of us are from, we forget there's another member of the Trinity, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And what are some things the Holy Spirit does? If you've spent time in the Bible and you've seen the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He what? He counsels us, comforts us, tells us the truth, gives us words, helps us, gives us power, prays for us. He protects us. He heals us. He's busy, isn't he? All right. When we interact with God, it's often the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit that we're interacting. And I hope and pray that we're a church that we actively see the Holy Spirit at work. If there are lives being changed, if there is times we're reading the Bible and it makes sense, if there are times that we want to witness to somebody and we're nervous and we're scared and we're not sure what to say, but we go for it and we don't blubber all over ourselves, something good actually comes out, that's the Holy Spirit. The list can go on and on and on and on and on. The Holy Spirit's a very vital, crucial, important part of our daily lives as Christians. And he lives inside of us as believers, is our power and our source for living the Christian life. So there's this guy named Simeon, and he's living in Jerusalem, and somehow, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he gets this message that you're not going to croak until you see the Messiah. So, it does not tell us this, but I would take that to mean that he's an old dude. And so, apparently what he does is he begins wandering around, hanging out at the temple, walking the streets of Jerusalem, praying, looking for the Messiah. And he knows and he believes that he's not going to die until he sees him. That would be a cool message to get, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were a Jew, this was the ultimate thing that you wanted to see. And he got the special message from God that you're not going to die till you get to see this. So, it's pretty amazing. Now, look at verse 27. He came in the Spirit into the temple. So, he walked up those steps we just looked at. He walks into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. What's he saying? I can die according to your word. For my eyes have seen, now watch this real carefully, your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So I get this picture that In comes Mary and Joseph, and they're carrying Jesus. And out from the corner in the back of the temple comes this old guy that can hardly walk. And he walks up to Mary. And what does he do? He takes the baby. Do you think that was an awkward moment? All right, so here's this 12, 13, 14-year-old girl. And she's been told from an angel, you're going to have a kid. And he's going to be special. And now she walks into the temple. This is going to be one of the highlights of her life. And now this old dude comes and lifts this little kid up and starts using words like salvation, revelation, glory. Can you imagine? Her heart's probably beating out of her chest. Joseph's probably thinking, should I club the guy? I mean, seriously. Do you ever interact with somebody that just loves God, but they seem a bit off? I would think that that's what this experience was like. So Simeon is telling us something really crucial, though, and vital. He's telling us, this is the Messiah. Here's another voice, another eyewitness, another confirmation saying Jesus is the guy. He's the one that you follow. But he goes on, and here's where it gets really interesting and I think helpful for us. Look at verse 33. His father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. I think so. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. Okay, so he has turned to Mary now. And he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's what Jesus does. Jesus exposes what's really in our hearts. He reveals sin. He shows us where we've made good things like work and family and sex and food and being moral, and we've turned them into ultimate things. He shows us where we've just flat out rebelled against the truth. And then what ultimately happens to us is based on our response to that. It's, are we going to be somebody that's a rising or a falling? In other words, are we going to oppose what God shows us about us and resist Him, or are we going to embrace Him and turn from our sin? So that's why Simeon said that Jesus would be the rising of many. If we're humbled by Jesus and what He reveals to us, then we'll see our need for grace and we'll turn to Him and be saved. But if we resist Him and resist that message, then like many, then there'll be a fall. We won't see our need to be forgiven. That's what happens when we reject Jesus. And so I think when you look at this passage, I have to say to you, what are you doing with Jesus? What have you done with Him? Are you rising or are you falling? And you'll notice there also that Simeon said that Mary would go through great pain. Now, up to this point, everything's been great that Mary has heard, right? I mean, if you think back through, if you've been with us, what we've looked at, Mary has had nothing but tremendous news, right? And now Simeon says something to her very weird. Your heart's going to be pierced. This is the very first indication we get. And it's a little veiled, but it's there clearly. That Jesus is going to be nailed to a tree. He's going to die as a sacrifice for our sin. And Mary, his mother, would be broken. Her heart would be pierced. And history tells us that's exactly what happens. And Mary was there, and she observed, and she saw. So she's saying to him, people are going to stand against your son, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to be hard. And as we go through Luke, we'll see that. And history has shown that. And the hill on which he was crucified, you can go to today and see it. And it's kind of funny that there's a hill, And at the bottom, it's a Palestinian bus stop. And it's lined up with buses. And then there's the hill. And not too far back to the side is the tomb where Jesus was put. Just real places, really happened. So, they were supposed to go to the temple just to do purification, dedication. But here's this old dude, comes and steals their baby, gives them this message. I would think this would be enough to go home, right? We've done it. Let's go home. We don't need any more strangeness today. But more happened. All right? God wasn't done. He had something else to tell them. Check it out. Verse 36. Now there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of, I don't know how to say that word, Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Will you see that phrase again? Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So, here's a gal over 80, okay? She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, so she's coming up to the temple, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So, the day's going to get even more fascinating. Here's this gal, over 80. She has been a widow, living alone, for at least 60 years. It's a long time. Right? That's a long, long, long time. She probably, her husband probably died somewhere around 20, when she was 20. And for the rest of her life, she has dedicated herself to following God, spending time in the temple, at church, praying and fasting. And so she walks up to the temple, and we're not sure exactly what happened, but I think it's safe to say that probably she sees her crony, Simeon, holding up Jesus. And she begins thanking and praising God. And did you catch what she did next? To speak of Him to all who were waiting. Friends, that's what we're supposed to do. When we see God at work, and we know that Jesus is present, what's the very next thing we ought to do? Is tell people. Is witness. Is share the gospel. Is tell people about Christ. Anna's a wonderful example of that for us. So, if we step back from this today, what have we seen? We've seen Luke presenting us, Luke the expert historian, who talked to eyewitnesses, who researched, spent years of his life traveling around, to write this document, saying, they have traveled away from their home, they have walked into the temple, they expected to do two things. God had been preparing two other people. And they miraculously tell us, this is the guy. He's real. Follow him. Follow him. It's an amazing little passage, isn't it? Now, if I were going to say that to you another way, I would say, is your family messed up? And Jesus is the answer. Is there a need in your life that you just cannot seem to fix? Jesus wants to be the answer to that need. Are you caught in a cycle of some terrible behavior you want to stop and you just haven't been able to? Jesus is the answer. Do you recognize your need for a Savior? And you've tried all kinds of things to fill it? Jesus is the answer. Are you caught in bitterness and unforgiveness inside because you've been hurt deeply? Jesus is the answer. The list could go on and on and on and on because He is alive and He's well and He wants nothing more than for you to follow Him and Him to be the provision for you and to show His power in your life. Everything revolves around Jesus. Simeon and Anna understood that. They got that. And God wants you to get it too. But you've got to move from the driver's seat and give that to Christ and let Him rule and reign in your life. Let's pray. I'm going to pray over you in a moment, but I just invite you to interact with God a little yourself. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and you'd like to be, just right where you are, you can turn to Him and admit that you've gone your own way and ask Him to forgive you. And tell Him you want to be one of those that He's rising up. You don't want to oppose Him. You want to embrace Him. You can do that right where you are. If you're already a follower of Jesus, then I'd ask you, is there any area of your life that He's not reigning in today? That this person who's alive and well and is the reigning King of the universe needs to have in your life. God, this passage is a little strange because so much of it is culturally different than what we have experienced. But yet, it tells us something of vital importance. And that's, here are more people that you told Jesus is who He really says He is. And His claims are true, and the work that He did is real. And He's alive and well. And we see Simeon and Anna, miraculously, there is no other explanation than there is a God, and this is real. The story is true. That this event happened. And it matters so much today because, God, we live in a broken, hurting world and we so need a Savior and a Lord who will reign. I pray for my friends here that if there's none, that if there's any who have yet to become believers, that could happen today. And for those that are, God, that each area of our life that You would reign as King, because that's who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.